to God, we praise you and thank you for what you're doing in each one of our heart and each one of our lives. We ask, O God, that you establish it. Cause us, O God, to be built up in you, so that we will be faithful in that which you ask us to do. We worship you, we thank you, Lord. We promise to give you all glory, praise and honor for all that you do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. And so it applies to every department, health, musicians, worship leaders, Jesus manning God, succeed, apply the principles that have been taught here. See, it's time for the harvest. It's time for us to begin to do some things that God has been training us all this time. And there are various ways in which transition can take place, and we only focus on two. One of the first, and let's look in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out in a house of steel with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell these people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on saying, but do not perceive. In verse 11, the gentle word of God, he says, How long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. And the scripture that we want to focus on is verse 1, that the beginning of all this glorious vision that Isaiah saw took place in the year, not necessarily in that day, not necessarily in that hour, but in the year that King Uzziah died. See, a transition is taking place in the spirit world. A transition is almost like what you would call in the natural a changing of the guard. I'm sure you have seen it perhaps or heard about it, how in Buckingham Palace that they always have the changing of the guard at certain times, and tourists travel all over the world just to go to London to see the changing of the guard. Now, in the spirit world, there are no spiritual tourists allowed. But there's a changing of the guard that is taking place in the spirit world. First of all, the changing of the guard of the guard or the transition can take place suddenly. It can take place suddenly because somebody who is in the former generation or the first wave, we're talking about first wave, second wave, although we are not now just in the first or second wave, we are now further out there, but just for the numerical understanding. For example, there could be a first wave and a second wave. those who are in the first wave should transfer the anointing and transfer authority and transfer responsibility into the second wave, those in the second wave, smoothly. The ideal way, which we'll see as number two. Sometimes what happens in number one is a sudden transition. And it takes place because those in the first wave are not faithful, or they fell into sin, or they disobeyed God in some manner and didn't live up to what God wants, or they just simply didn't do what God wants them to do. And we have seen certain things taking place in the late 80s. We have seen almost like a vacuum taking place in the kingdom of God. And there is coming a feeling of that vacuum. And a vacuum sort of suddenly occurred. Why was there a vacuum? It is because of the suddenness. It was not supposed to be sudden. But some of the key leaders in Christianity, international leaders whom much of the body of Christ look forward to and look up to, fell. There is suddenly this vacuum that is there. And sometimes some of these people could die perhaps before they fully completed what they were supposed to, and leave a big, huge vacuum. I remember when Catherine Kuhlman died, and she had a lot of meetings scheduled. So she died suddenly. And there were some meetings scheduled. And there was not enough time to cancel those meetings that were scheduled. People were already going there. In the end, they look high and low. Who can take over Catherine Kuhlman's meetings? Finally, I think it's one of those men, I think Oral or one of those prominent men, in the end they got Kenneth Hagin to fill that vacuum. And when Hagin went to the Catherine Kuhlman's meeting, he told the people very friendly, he said, he's not Catherine Kuhlman and he cannot move like her. And he said, he's not an evangelist. He is just a prophet teacher. And so he says, all he will do was teach the word and lay hands on the sick the way God instructed him. But they also speak of miracles. But it's obvious that a vacuum was there when Catherine Kuhlman died. Of course, today you have people like Benny Hinn and others who have tapped into the kind of anointing that Catherine moved in. But there's a lot of different vacuums that are happening. And we are seeing a transition period. It's almost like the church goes into a cleansing process. And after the cleansing process comes a filling up process. And a filling up is happening. And here in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, we see the suddenness of the death of Uzziah. We are talking about a transition that was not smooth, abrupt. It's just like sitting in a car and traveling along the federal highway at about, what's the legal limit, about 80 to 100 kilometers per hour. And as you're going down the highway, suddenly there's a huge jam in front of you, suddenly, and you put on your brake, and the tires screech and sparks fly out. And everyone in the car is thrown forward. There's a sudden jerk. That's almost what happened in the spirit world in Isaiah chapter 6. Why is that so? And we need to consider some background in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1. Please consider Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1. God had already been working in Isaiah's life before chapter 6. God had already called Isaiah. Isaiah was a young man when God called him. And notice in verse 1, he functioned as a prophet under four kings, or during the reign of four kings. The first king was Uzziah. We presume that he was born during Uzziah's days because Uzziah had a very long reign, about 52 years. Then Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, another good king. So Uzziah lived a long time. Now God, when he first called Isaiah, he was in Uzziah's life. Please don't confuse the two, alright? One is the Uz. The Uz died, the East live on. We have Isaiah and Uzziah. Isaiah was called in the reign of King Uzziah, and he was already functioning as a prophet in a small little way. When there is a sudden break in a transition period, the little green apples take over. Even though they are not fully ripe yet, there is no choice. It's not much of a choice. But when there's a sudden break, and we see here, Isaiah must have felt that great vacuum. He must have felt almost like what Paul said he felt when he knows that God is going to call him to help and raise up other prophets in a school of prophets. He must have felt like some of you who, when God gave you a vision and God told you what He wants to do in your life, and you say, God, are you kidding? I can't do it. Who am I? What am I? And you're looking at it and saying, cannot, the green apples are saying, God, I'm not right yet. I'm not ready to be eaten and they're coming after me. Yes, in fact, one just took a bite. There are green apples, there are yellow apples, and there are red apples. We are talking about the red apples that were once green. I like green apples, I like red apples. But I like to eat red apples raw and green apples as juice. So the green, you feel like a green apple, not right. You feel like a Malaysian durian, still hanging on a branch. And normally for Malaysian durians, if I'm not wrong agriculturally, you wait until the durian drops. That's supposed to be the best. But do you know that Thailand durians are different? They are plucked from the tree. It could be a revelation to some of you. And they're different species. And the Malaysian durian must wait, you must wait until it ripens and then it drops. And what happens is there you are, a little durian on the treetop. Then there's a sudden transition, there's a gust of wind and hurricane and typhoon. You feel somebody shaking you off your branch. And you're protesting, God, I'm not ready yet! Before you could say anything, you're dropping like a ripe durian. But you are a green durian. And so between the time you fell off the branch to the time you land on the ground, you are in Isaiah 6 and you say, God, I'm not ready. Could you possibly do a miracle between the time I get off the branch to the time I land on the ground and somebody eats of the fruit of my ministry, please ripen me. Accelerate the ripening process. And I would say that has to be a miracle. You better believe that. You don't go to any durian tree and shake it and expect that your shaking will ripen it. It will not. Your shaking will kill the tree. You're believing God for the acceleration process between the time you lop off the branch to the time you touch the ground, you're instantly ripened. And what God did in Isaiah's life was to ripen him in Isaiah chapter 6. And commission him in an anointing to fill that vacuum. Look over with me at the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And I want you to see what kind of atmosphere Isaiah grew up in so that you have a better understanding of the transition that took place. Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, in verse 1, now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. Now Amaziah was not a good king, right? But here's Uzziah, 16 years old. 16 years old, he has to take over the kingdom. Verse 2. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king wrestled his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And there are many things that Uzziah did that was fantastic. He restored the wonderful ministries of God. He worked together with prophets in verse 5. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And he had victory in battles. In verse 15, he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. In other words, Uzziah managed to tap on the spiritual and the natural potential of the nation of Israel. Zechariah's ministry had a role in Uzziah's life, and all the skillful, wise men were tapped on. In other words, the entrepreneurs and the fivefold ministries in his days. In those days, you don't have fivefold ministries, you have only the prophets, priests, and kings. But then you have a wise man who are able to handle the things of his life. So he was able to tap on the two streams in his life. And the nation grew great, expanded, the borders expand even right up to Egypt. You see over there in verse 8, and also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Here's the story of a ministry that grew and grew and grew, and it started to cover the surface of the earth. Something happened. Uzziah became proud. He began to do things that God didn't ask him to do. And the story tells us in verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, in those days, there were only three ministries, three anointings, talking about anointing upon, the anointing of a king, the anointing of a prophet, and the anointing of a priest. Uzziah only had the anointing to be a king. What he neglected to do was to work with the other two types of anointing which he did not have. He did not respect another person's anointing. And that is why when we are going to organize this ICFM here in our church and other fellowship or ministries kind of meeting, I expect, and I know that it will always happen, that you will always have fivefold ministries, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, some prophets. And each has their ministry, and each has a measure of success. Maybe not as great as Uzziah did, but a measure of success. And when you bring them together, they're going to squabble a little bit. And what happens is sometimes if the evangelist has no respect for the pastor has no respect for the evangelist, or the prophet has no respect for the pastor has no respect for the prophet, or things like that begins to take place, it's going to be a shortening of people's life and ministry taking place. See, Asia is coming to the healing wave of revival that's going to sweep across Asia. And what's going to happen is that people are going to need guidance, so that just because you have a ministry, you should not have a big head too and think you're the only one. Now what happened is Uzziah began to not consider others better than himself. He began to lose respect for others, other ministries, like the priest. He began to push his way. I have met pushing ministries before. And that is why when this year, next year comes around, and it will be compulsory for all speakers. I'm trying to draw all the fivefold ministries from Asia together, as well as bring those from the West, and let them have a synthesis together, the West and the East. See, here in Asia is West, where West meets East, and you have a synthesis of both types of anointing and ministry. But I realize sometimes, when you try to do things like that, and People, you know, go beyond the borders and boundaries that they should. And so one of the things I'm going to do is draw guidelines, ground rules for speakers. What they're supposed to do, what they're not supposed to do. If they do it, then they won't be back in the conference. Or I will have nothing to do with those things. There are times when love has to draw a line and say, this is right, this is wrong. And I sat down with some of those states and we look over the whole convention and we say, well, how do you think each speaker's responses? And I look through the whole thing and I discuss with them and I listed out 5 points that we're going to give to all speakers the next time. Make sure they don't rub against each other. And I don't give the impression that speakers rubbing each other. They were all wonderful. Praise the Lord. But I'm aware of what is coming. Just like we have a Benahim convention here long, long ago. It's quite some years back. And sometimes there are a person coming to that convention, ask for speaking time, and they use that time to promote themselves, use that time to shoot down another, use that time to prove themselves. And so I got 5 points ready for them. Number one, thou shalt not promote thyself. Number two, thou shalt not try to establish thyself in this meeting. But what I'm going to basically tell them is, forget about proving yourself. Number three, thou shalt not condemn other ministries. And all these kind of things I'm going to bring up. So that what we want them to do is we recognize their call. That's why we will invite them. But what we want them to do is share what God placed on their heart. That's all we want. We want to hear what God is speaking to each one and to each one. So we're going to have some great times. Amen. So here we have Uzziah not recognizing the ministry of a priest. Push his way around. No matter how anointed you are, don't come to me. I know this may happen. You know, one of these days when we're going to have a conference and we bring in 55 whole ministry, some of them are going to stand up and say some wrong things. They're going to condemn and go. They're going to say, God said it to me. They're going to say, forget about the thus says the Lord. Everybody who is called by God can say thus says the Lord with as much authority. We put those things aside and said, this is what God is speaking to our lives. And we don't use the word God says a lot to hammer each other. And sometimes that's what happens. I'm sure you can't, even small little individuals, just because they have some revelation from God, and sometimes they don't understand the flow of authority, they say, God told me to do this, pastor. See, God may tell you to do that, but when you're in a church setup, you understand the flow of authority. You abide and you wait your time. So, there is a line of authority that is there, and Uzziah began to push his way around. And the thing about it, you notice, is that the priest couldn't do anything about it. Because Uzziah had secular power. The priest could not, and did not. He only had spiritual power. But the priest told Uzziah, he says, in verse 18, they withstood King Uzziah, that it is not for you. It is not for you. Get out of the sanctuary. You have trespassed. Verse 19, Uzziah became angry, grabbed the incense, and started doing what he wants to do. Immediately, judgment struck him. And it says here in verse 27, chapter 26, verse 23, Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in a field of burial which belonged to the king. For they said, he is a leper. Now, verse 20, 21, he also says, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now look at the transition taking place in a kingship. Uzziah had built the people to such a high extent, and then what happens is he fell because of his pride, the day he fell, Jotham his son took over. And here Uzziah was growing in that kind of atmosphere. He has seen the glory of the Lord. He has seen what God can do. He has seen the potential, the possibilities that lie for Israel. And in fact, he had even begun his ministry. When suddenly these things happened to Uzziah, and can you imagine in the minds of people were question marks? Just like in your minds were a lot of question marks when a top man of God fell. A lot of question marks. And Uzziah lived with those question marks after that thing happened to King Uzziah. The news must have spread about. This kind of news always spread very fast. Come through the grapevine. Everybody knows about that. Jotham, his son, is now taking over. And I could see Uzziah going around the street saying, "Lord, why? Why?" Here he was. He has not moved into national prominence yet. So he could be just an obscure prophet in a small little town with a few prophecies. But I could see him walking about the streets of Jerusalem crying, "Lord, why? Lord, why?" He begins to feel that vacuum. And then the person who filled in the vacuum was Jotham. Jotham was not like his father Uzziah. Jotham was a good man, but he was a very secular man. Now he was quite spiritual in some ways, but he never attended church. He would be almost like either Reagan or Bush or one of these presidents. They are Christians, they're born again Christians. Good men with godly principles, but they don't attend church. At least Jimmy Carter attended and teach Sunday school throughout his whole years as president. You have a lot of U.S. presidents who are born again, Christian, with godly principles, who want to obey their conscience, but who never attend church. That was the type of person Jotham was. Just for you to picture what he was like. See, in chapter 27, in verse 5, Jotham, he says, he also fought with the king of Ammonites, defeated them. So he had some success that Uzziah had. Verse 6, Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord, his God. But you notice in verse 2, it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. And I could almost see the opposite reaction taking place. You see, when his father tried to enter and be a priest, his father was judged. And I could see Jotham taking over and he has the opposite reaction. You know, the moves of God and what God does always swing from one end of the pendulum to the other. So Jotham completely avoided all the temple. He didn't want to see the priest, he didn't want to have anything to do with the temple, but he will seek God and he will do what he wants outside here. So Jotham swung to the other extreme. And all the time, here's Uzziah looking at those things that are happening. He was not in prominence yet, but he's looking at all these things. There was a burning and hunger in his life. The prophecies were steadily coming out from him. When Jotham died, Uzziah grew up under a different face again. In chapter 28, verse 1, says, chapter 28 of 3 Chronicles, it tells us here, Ahaz was 20 years old and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3 and 2 and 3, he worshipped Baal, and he burned incense. So here is where they begin to backslide. Where they see these things happening in public to Uzziah, and then Jotham became a very secular but godly king. And then you go right to the extreme where the next guy on the throne was completely godless and worshipped idols. And all this time, Isaiah could see the deterioration that was taking place. So somewhere, possibly in the reign of Jotham, when he's on his way downhill, Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord. And God anointed him with a fresh anointing. See, what was happening was that now there was going to move from a transition where the king played a role to where the prophet plays a role. You notice there's always this balance of power in the Old Testament. The king, the prophet, and the priest. Whenever the king go off track, the prophet comes strong, like Elijah and Elisha. Whenever the prophet go off track, the king comes strong. But the best is when the king, the prophet, and the priest all are strong. And there was a special anointing that came upon Isaiah. And do you know Isaiah was not able to turn his nation around yet? It doesn't mean that in this transition that's going to come, you're going to see immediate changes or results. But it does mean that there is a change in your life and in your ministry. The results may come later. In Isaiah 6, when God appeared to Isaiah, God gave him a fresh new anointing. I could imagine in the year that Uzziah died. He was already sorrowful what happened to Uzziah. But when Uzziah died, Isaiah was in Jotham's reign. And he was now seeing the spiritual becoming more and more secular. And there was a cry in Isaiah's life, because in Jotham's time he remembered the good things Uzziah did. You know, when a person dies, what do you think about? A reasonably good person, even though they may not be so good. Even your worst enemy or someone who you're known. When they die, if you're a Christian, especially, you know, your friends die, what do you think? You think of the good things they have done for you. We have a small measure that when someone is about to say goodbye to you and leave you forever, when you part ways with somebody, what do you think about? You think about the good things that we have exchanged and imparted to each other. Now here, Uzziah died, and I could even imagine Isaiah there recalling all the things that God has done. And there was burning in his heart the desire to bring back the kingdom and restoration like Uzziah's son. And it now rests on the shoulder of Isaiah. And Isaiah went about with a prophetic ministry. As there was a decline there, it goes downhill on the graph in the kingly ministry, but the prophetic ministry was going uphill on the graph on Isaiah's transition. By the time Isaiah was at his peak, you see, he, the last king he served under, 5 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Now, cross-reference also to the book of Kings, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, and it tells you that some of the things that Hezekiah did. And among those things that he did, it says here in verse 5 and 6, he trusted the Lord. But you notice how dependent he was on the prophet Isaiah. Whenever they had a problem, it was to Isaiah that they turned to. Say in chapter 19, verse 2. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Now, doesn't it tell a lot of things? By that time, Isaiah had reached such a prominence that Hezekiah the king was looking to him for direction every time. And if you study it very carefully, Hezekiah was a good king because of Uzziah's ministry. Notice the transition from Uzziah, and it suddenly cut off, became Uzziah, and now to time as Uzziah was faithful, he could build back Hezekiah. We take the four kings to represent the results, and Uzziah to represent the ministry. See, sometimes the church of Jesus Christ is not where it should be. People ask, where are the days of miracles like they have it, where the miracle is right there in the air? That's a question mark. And people are looking for signs and for wonders. People want teaching, but they want signs and wonders. And people are hungry for that, looking for that. And sometimes the man of God comes to town, and the William Branhams has come and died. The Catherine Crumans has come and gone. The A. Allen has come and gone. And all these prominent people come and go. But that was a previous generation. The thing that people are asking today is, where can we find a ministry like the ministry of Jesus Christ? Where can we find the same kind of anointing that he had? Remember this. You cannot help what happened to Uzziah. You can't help what has taken place in the past decade. But right now, when there's a burning in your heart, it takes place. This is the thing that's going to happen. See, when a man of God dies, and there is no direct, what I call transfer. Transition can happen by suddenness or by transfer. Transfer is like Moses laying hands on Joshua, Elijah passing it to Elisha. That's smooth and nice, beautiful. But when there's a suddenness, and there's no actual ceremonial impartation, what are you going to do? Who are those who are going to take that mantle? Because the man of God who died suddenly didn't throw any mantle. But you know that when God takes the man of God off the scene, the mantles remain somewhere for some others to take. Catherine Crumans suddenly died before she could raise another one like her. Of course, other people like Benny was doing amazing, managed to build it on. But there was no exact specific transfer. Like Kenneth Hagin, you can see obviously he's passing it on to his son. But in some cases there's no direct transfer. What are you gonna do? Who can get it? Smith Wigglesworth died suddenly. Who has Smith Wigglesworth anointing today? John G. Lake died. Who carries his anointing and mantle today? A mantle is not supposed to be taken off. It's supposed to remain on the earth and perfect the church. How? Where? You ask how and where, answer the why. Anybody, anywhere on this planet earth can receive that mantle of any man of God who go off suddenly, who didn't have time to pass it on. And I'm going to show you how. The man of God could have an international outreach to 200 nations and suddenly die, and there's nobody to fill the vacuum. And people say, what can we do now? What can we do now? There is a way in which a mental sea can come even though there's a suddenness. It's found in Isaiah chapter 6. It may not come that fast, but it does come. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, it will come upon those who repent for others. In other words, if a man of God fell, and you stand and point your finger and criticize, you will not be among those who receive that mantle. Now, we know that when a person sins, like you sin, you repent yourself. But there is such a thing as repenting for others. If you understand what I mean. Because then men of God who fell represent the church of which you are a part. You feel the pain, the hurt, and the shame as much as they feel it over there. And the only people who are going to tremble on the mantle are not those who fire and shoot and criticize. That is why the mantle never dropped on some people and never continued. Because sometimes in the body of Christ, this is the only place where a soldier is wounded and then they shoot their wounded. And when you do that, it shuts out the anointing of God from flowing. And you know when that shuts out, it's going to be very difficult. Say, what do you mean, brother, to be difficult? It took a long time for Elijah in an obscure town of Tishbite to get into that kind of anointing and moving when he came out. If you want to start all over again, it's a repetition. I would rather start at Elijah's point. Amen. I would rather start from where Elijah took off after Elijah left. In other words, if it took Kenneth Hagin 40 years to master the word of faith and bring it to the world, and if somebody didn't take his mantle, praise God, today his mantle has been taken by hundreds and hundreds who today can teach the word of faith as well as he does. Red Price, Cavell, Copeland, they could preach as well as he does in the faith message. But long ago he was the only one preaching the word of faith. I want you to know that. And God told him that you read his books on faith, and he will tell you, God said, go and teach my people faith, because there's nobody who's teaching faith. And he has to hold the torch alone. Today there are others who carry the torch. When man of God is taken off suddenly, there is a way in which you could step on the mantle. You may not have been like in the second type or transferring that happened in Elijah's case or Joshua's case. One of the things is to repent on their behalf. You see, Daniel was a prophet and he was called to a prophetic office. You know this in the book of Daniel. Put one hand on Isaiah 6 and turn to Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 2. Daniel 9, verse 2, please. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah was earlier than Daniel. It would be like Jeremiah was first wave and Daniel was the second wave of prophets. But what Daniel did, even though he had no direct contact with Jeremiah, now in his case, Jeremiah was not taken suddenly, but there was a big gap between Jeremiah and Daniel in that there had no physical contact. He was not Jeremiah's disciple, where he could pass the mantle straight away to him. It will be something like some of you desire John G. Lake's anointing, but sadly you were born too late. Or some of you desire William Branham's anointing, and you were never in his meeting. If you were in his meeting, it would have been easier to tap. Or you desire Smith Wigglesworth's anointing, but he lived so long ago. If you were alive in his time, you would be an old person by now. So how do I tap into the kind of anointing? There is a way. Whenever the man of God dies, and I have a sermon that talks about five phases of ministry of Paul, and those talk about our ministry. You see, some men of God learn to move into the fourth and the fifth phase. But a lot of men of God die in the third phase. When you die in the third phase, you have nobody whom you pass the mantle to. Sometimes a man of God dies without passing it on because they don't know how and they're not told. They don't look into the Bible and learn how to do it. And they thought that they are finished at the third phase when they got one more fourth phase to go, when they go pass it on. And so what happens
is that when a man of God dies, and at least 200 years ago,
you may desire the anointing of Savonarola,
the anointing of John Wesley, the anointing of Charles G. Finney. How? When those men of God died,
they left their writings, they left books,
those anointings still available. But what happened is something closer, contemporary. Let's talk about the suddenness.
When they die, what happens is
you begin to take that repentance that they were exhorting and repent. Repent for others. See in book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 2, when Daniel saw the prophecy that was given by Jeremiah the prophet, Daniel started praying in verse 3. And in verse 5 he says, "We have sinned." Verse 6, "Neither have we heeded your servant the prophet." Verse 8, "To us belongs shame of faith." Verse 9, "We have rebelled against him." Verse 10, "We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord." Verse 12, "He has confirmed his words, he spoke against us and against our judges." Verse 13, "That we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth." Now let me tell you, Daniel never sinned. He never was disobedient, and he always listened to the prophets. But you see, Daniel is not repenting for himself. He was a very righteous man. But Daniel was repenting for the nation of Israel. And that's what I mean by repenting for others. Brethren, when a man of God gets taken off the scene suddenly, and you know it's not in God's perfect will, you repent for him. You don't point a finger, you repent for him. And that places you in a position to receive that person's mantle. So number one, Isaiah places himself in the position to repent for the nation of Israel. He repents for others. That is verse 5, Isaiah 6. After that, in verse 6 and 7, we find that God accepted the intercession in that prayer. See, he purged him of all his iniquity. He took the tongue, the coal of fire, and placed it on his lips. So, number two, you have to repent and move into intercession until God hears you. Wow, yes. Let me share something from the life of Catherine Kuhlman that very few people realize the significance of the whole entire ministry. She said how before she had a great healing anointing that God called her to, how she used to attend other people's healing service. And she would see how they would always pray for minor sicknesses, and all the real difficult cases are never healed. And every night she would go back and cry. And she said in her biography by Jenny Buckingham, how she would go home every night and many times ask, "Lord, where are you?" And she described herself this way. She felt like she was Mary Magdalene saying, "Where have you put my Lord? I'm looking for my Lord. Where is he?" And she gets turned off by some of these meetings where they would try to sell off pieces of the tent, claiming that they are like magical charm to bring healing, all this kind of nonsense. And you bring her to cry. We do not know how long she cried. But although she doesn't know what she was doing what we are seeing here, she was repenting for others. And then when you repent for others, you move into the second degree where you begin to have intercession for others. And then God begins to hear you. That's where the coal of stone comes. A coal of fire comes and touch your lips. In other words, Jesus reveals himself to Mary and says, Mary, here am I. Touch me not. Here, he says. And Mary Magdalene Magdalene. And Catherine Kuhlman, they met the Holy Spirit who taught her how to bring the same degree of anointing into those services. We have to intercede. Some men of God who have moved in the world ministry who got cut off halfway in the past 2-3 years, we hear about them. The question is, who is going to replace them? Stop asking the question and start repenting for the body of Christ. And start asking God to replace you. When you begin to feel that burden of God and that vacuum in your heart, you're drawing nearer to receive that person's mantle to replace. As I often said, it takes a man to answer the amen at the end of the intercession. And usually the one who sees it and the one who cries it and the one who prays for it is the very one who ends up being sent. Because you are the one who saw the need, you are the one who cried over the need, usually you are the one who end up being sent by God. And that's what happened to Isaiah. God doesn't ask a question to everybody. God could have easily told Isaiah, go, but he wants Isaiah to respond. You move into the third stage, and God says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah by that time was ready. And you begin to cry over some of these big ministries that have fell apart. They have touched literally millions of lives. And now no one is doing the kind of job that they are doing. The day will come when you move into the third stage when you're ready and you say, God, if there's nobody who can do this job, although I'm not worthy of you, although I'm not capable like the other, but God, I give to you what I have, and take what I have and make it what you want. And God will give you that mantle to go out. Since William Branham died, there has not been a single man of God who reached to that degree. Since Jesus Christ came and left, there has not been one ministry that has reached the level of Jesus Christ. I tell you, there is a lot of vacuum to be seen. Will you be the one? And I'm not talking about saying, yes, I am today, and you cannot continue your commitment for the day to come. I'm talking about being willing and prepared to enter into God's presence and continue and continue and continue, even if it takes you months and years. And I can surely assure you, in this transition period, the mantles will drop on you. Very quickly, we look at the second area of transfer, and I'll just give you the major points. In the book of, well, let's look at 1 Kings. A transition. What the second method is what I call transfer, not a suddenness. Transfer is easier and much more smooth. Like Moses laying hands on Joshua, Elijah, you know, passing it on to Elisha. It's much better. It is what I call God's perfect way of transferring and doing things. Just like in the natural world, there's a proper way of doing things and an improper way of doing things. So it is a proper way of channeling a mantle. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, one is to notice here that King David was now old. It's about time for him to get the next guy on the throne. In verse 1, King David was old, advancing years, and they put towers on him, but he could not get warm. And while he was old, and he still didn't transfer, you see, sometimes a man of God and a ministry are like that. They forget to pass it on. They just leave, finish a ministry and wonder God. They forget that the mentor, everything that they learned thus far can be passed on to the next generation. And if somebody didn't tell him to do that, it would have been messy. Solomon didn't pass it on. That's why he stopped at Solomon. And the rest had to discover it for themselves. In 1 Kings chapter 1, while this was happening and there was a vacuum taking place now, now King David is too old to move. He lies on his bed all the time. There's a vacuum coming up. Adonijah, in verse 5, the son of Haggith, one of David's sons, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. You see, when nobody feels a vacuum and it's supposed to be a smooth transition and the man of God in the first wave forgot to pass it to the second wave, a vacuum will develop and you will have a lot of politics going on. There are a lot of people striving, fighting for power. And I've seen it happening many times. When a big church and somebody suddenly has a crisis and has to leave, people fight for position, fight for authority. That's not the way it should be. It should have a smooth transition. It's just like a demon Shakarian in a full gospel businessman. I mean, he was there in the forefront all the time. Suddenly, he fell sick. And then there was a power vacuum. After he recovered from his bout of sickness, the struggle for power continued. And that is why they had a split in the full gospel businessman stage. A group pulled out. In fact, they want to demote him, remove him. And even remove his son. See, what happened was in his peak, he should have transferred it and get another ready. But there was a sudden, almost, God preserved that whole thing. Today it's still going on fine and wonderful. We praise God for the full gospel businessman. But of course, today they restore him to his position. President. They almost took that from him in the power struggle. It was highly tense. You could feel it just a couple of years back. Very tense in the international scene. So the same thing is happening when the power is not transferred, the authority is not transferred, a vacuum develops and hooligans, gangsterism in a spiritual sense starts coming in. Big bullies come in to try to take over that position. And notice here that Adonijah had prepared himself well, much better than Absalom, who also tried to do it way back earlier. Because now, Adonijah, in verse 7, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and had Adonijah. Now, Adonijah had the army, and he had a priesthood behind him. In a natural, he would have won. It's just like in certain countries, let's say like the Philippines, I mean, if there's a coup d'etat, I mean, whoever the army side is on wins. See, in the end, it's a natural power. We are even using it as an illustration. And so that's what is happening here in 1 Kings, chapter 1. There was a power struggle that's taking place. Adonijah take authority. Now, way back many years ago, in the book of 2 Samuel, somebody else tried to do the same thing. His name, Absalom. In the book of 2 Samuel, if you have a Bible, quickly turn to 2 Samuel. And we look at 2 Samuel, chapter 14. Absalom in verse chapter 15, in verse 1 and 2, he did the same thing like Adonijah. He provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. He has 50 outriders. Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call on him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. And Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you. Oh, then I will make judge. He said, only if I were the king, I will do this for you. Absalom keep doing that. And Absalom, incidentally, in chapter 14, it tells us in verse 25, in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Absalom would have won the beauty contest if there was one hell in his day. And next week, first service, we're going to look at what charisma is really like. You find that charisma involves some of those things in those areas. We'll look at charisma in the natural, charisma in the spirit, in leadership principles. And here we see two things that we're going to focus on. Absalom failed to do what Adonijah did. In other words, Absalom depended all on his own efforts and on his good looks to win the people over. So Absalom, the source of what he did was all in the flesh. And his works were all in the flesh. He used natural methods of influence and the flesh to try to make himself king, and he did not succeed. In the end, he died. Now you have in 1 Kings chapter 1, Adonijah. Adonijah is much more smart, much smarter. Adonijah used the right method. You see, Absalom used the wrong method. He had the wrong source and the wrong method. Adonijah used the right method. He got Joab on his side. He even has a priest with him. He got his methods all right. But his source was wrong. It was not God to make him king. It was his own pride and his own flesh. You see, we have to have our source and our strength built on the spirit, not in the flesh. And then we can be in the spirit by use natural flesh methods. You could have a vision from God and try to fulfill it in the natural, just like Abraham and Sarah, who tried to fulfill God's vision for them through Ishmael, with Hagar involved. You see, Abraham tried to fulfill God's promise to him through a natural process with Ishmael coming out. But God doesn't want you to use natural methods for spiritual vision. You must have both your source and your vision correct. That's vitally important. See, a lot of people fail because they got their wrong source and they got wrong methods. But a lot of spiritual people fail because they got the right vision and the wrong method. And it wears you out. Because you're no more depending on the Lord, you're depending on your own strength. It will wear you out. You will die without fulfilling God's vision. Because no natural ability and natural method can replace what is led by the Spirit. Which is why in our recent conference, and we've been organizing conference, and we've fellowship, these Americans, you know, Americans, they have their, not all Americans are that bad, I mean, they are a lot of nice ones too. But I get turned off by an American method if they ever take 1 hour to collect an offering, try to get people to give more and all these things. I get turned off. And in one of those earlier years, you know, they took 45 minutes and they took their turns collecting offering. And when I took over, I said, no, none of this nonsense. I said, that's not the Bible method to do it. And so in this conference, we didn't have any Americans collect any offering. We say we have our ways of doing it. We don't have to tell them, hey, we are short of $5,000. If you don't give, you're going down. We're going under. We're not going to use that kind of method and use you raise 3 times as much as they raise. So I told them, no, I'm taking the last night. And we're going to do it God's way. So we did it God's way and we got $6,000. And those of you who were there, you know how it was done. We didn't appeal, we didn't say anything, we just raised it away. We just prayed. And exercise faith. That's what we're talking about. You could use the wrong method. I mean, not enough fun. Hey, let's have some fun first, sir. Never be under pressure to get into the wrong method. learn to get on her knees to wait on God. In all my years of ministry, 16 years of ministry, I have not asked for 1 cent. It can be done on your knees with God. I mean, it doesn't matter what people say this and they say that. They don't understand some things you do, they understand some things you do. But you always get your money on your knees in God, without having to open your mouth and appeal and plead and beg and cry. No, you get it by God's word. Amen? We met the budget and we had over. That's what we're talking about. Method and the source must be hand in hand. And Adonijah had it wrong, got a wrong method. You notice when Zadok the priest saw all these things taking place, and Benaiah in verse 8, they panicked. Because they know this is not God. This is men trying to take over the kingdom. Because Solomon was the one who was chosen by God, although he was among the young ones. In the end, in chapter 1, verse 28, King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress? Just as I swore to you by the Lord of God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face. Hallelujah. We're in a hurry, right? And did homage to the king. "Let my Lord King David live forever." And you know what the king did? He says, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." Do you know they had one more extra? They had a prophet. Adonijah only got the priest and the commander in chief. But they had a prophet, a priest, and a soldier. A lieutenant. They got it all right. They got their methods right. And then they said, "Announce, blow the trumpet, Solomon is king." Now over on the other corner, they were announcing, "Adonijah is king." Over on the other corner, they were saying, "Solomon is king." What are you going to do? It looks like the Soviet coup. On one side, you have all the people remove authority from Gorbachev. On the other side, there were those who are loyal to Gorbachev. And the rest of the world were watching. And the French Prime Minister sided with those in a coup, and today he's same face. But the others who discern the situation and say, "No, Gorbachev is right, they are wrong," sided with him, and today they get good relationships. What are you going to do? There was a disturbance. If you were a soldier there, you look at your commander Joab at that side, you look at your other commander Benaiah here, who are you going to obey? That is why in the Soviet Union, the soldiers didn't know who to take orders from. They just didn't know, because the commanders were also divided. Can you imagine the chaotic situation? You know, the main thing was not who had the natural power, or who had more wealth, or who had more riches, or who was more popular. You know what turned the tide over? King David's recommendation. There was one difference. Solomon was God's choice, that everybody know. But most important, Solomon was David's choice. Now here is where you see the transfer of authority and power. Part of transferring is waiting and being faithful until the first wave recognizes you. See, a lot of young ministers are very impatient. "Give me a place, give me that, and give me a recommendation." You don't have to ask for a recommendation. You just be faithful. And when God begins to build your life, without asking for recommendation, others recommend you. That's when is God opening the door. That's when the recommendation of the first wave gets carried on to the second wave. Do you know what caused Philip's ministry to take off? He was already faithful, doing a wonderful job in Acts chapter 6. a man full of Holy Ghost, but he was on equal level with all the others. There could be more than seven people. I want you to know there could be more than seven people. Out of the church there was about 5,000 over people, there could be more than seven people like them, capable, qualified. I mean, you could have 100 applications for seven positions. But the difference is that when the seven were recognized by the first group of leaders, the first echelon of leaders began to recognize the second echelon line of leaders, Philip and Stephen's ministry burst out like a volcano. Praise God. A fire got burst in their life, and you find Philip's ministry just shoot up. That's principle number one in the transfer. Wait for the first wave to call you. Don't push. Wait. Wait. Say, I fellowship with people who fellowship with Kenneth Hagin directly. And they told me some of the things behind the scene that Hagin said. And Hagin said how in his early years, there are some of these people who always try to use him and ask him to recommend them to get their ministry promoted faster. If you do that, it's in the flesh. And if you ever get promoted without God, you're in danger. Because you're going to have to work very hard to keep it up. Because you're not depending on the Spirit. You're going to sap all your energy and strength. And what God did is that let your works, your faithfulness, and your fruit be tasted by others. So you are that durian that dropped off from the tree. Let others smell your fragrance. They smell it and they taste it, they know it's a good durian. You know what will happen after that? The others will tell you, any durian from that tree is a good durian. They do that in Penang. They have some durian trees that are special above the others, right? And they have people in a durian season booking any durian from that tree. Some of the big businessmen will come to the durian estate owner and say, I book all the durian for this season from this tree. Only this tree and not other trees. You know why they do it? Because they have tasted the durian that came from that tree. Some of those durians are really expensive. They are Mercedes-Benz style. Now, I don't particularly like, you know, durians, but I think it's a good illustration. Since the smell can easily be recalled by anyone here. So you wait for the recommendation that comes naturally. See, Joshua waited for his time. He didn't push. He waited for what I call a natural order. Just like even Jesus himself had to wait. Did you know that Jesus Christ had to wait? After he came back from the 40 days, he waited. He didn't start his ministry away. He privately did talk to people, but he didn't start his public ministry yet. He waited in the Gospel of Mark. Let's look at the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1. In verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. Now that's the same word that you have in Luke 4 after Jesus came out from the wilderness. He came to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you put it together, you realize that after Jesus was baptized in water by John the Baptist, Jesus went straight into the wilderness. Now John the Baptist was not historically kept in prison during Jesus' 40 days temptation. He was kept in prison months after that. That means that when 40 days were up and Jesus came back from the wilderness with the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life, John the Baptist was still preaching. He was not in prison yet. And do you know Jesus didn't start his ministry at large yet? He privately just, you know, talked to people, walked around, attended John the Baptist meeting. What was Jesus waiting for? And I'm not talking about an ordinary prophet, apostle, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. I'm talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He had to wait for the recommendation from John the Baptist. Because there's such a thing as learning obedience. Abiding our time. When it was time, you notice, when John the Baptist was shut out in prison, then Jesus launched out his ministry. Hallelujah. So there was, after the 40 days, another waiting period. Now during that time, a few things happened recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 35-36. We assume that these are among those times after Jesus has came out from the wilderness. John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked. Jesus was walking, he was not talking yet. Don't start talking until you start walking. A lot of people talk the talk, but they don't walk the talk, so their talk has no walk, and so it's nothing. We have to walk the walk, and then we can talk the talk that God wants us to. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know, when John did that, he was giving a recommendation to Jesus. John the Baptist was the one more well-known than Jesus at that time. I mean, people were coming all over the place not to hear Jesus, to hear John the Baptist. Jesus came from the wilderness. He was still not known yet. He didn't perform any miracles. I mean, he could do things more powerfully than John, but he waited until John was kept in prison. Now, during that time when John was not yet kept in prison and Jesus was still around, John keep giving recommendations and John get less and less disciples. See, Jesus abided his time. He learned to wait. And people who are impatient are all in the flesh. Because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Impatience is a sign that you're in the flesh. In 1 Kings, we see the first area of transference was David's recommendation. And the second, where we don't quote from here, but we quote from Joshua and Moses' story, in Joshua chapter 1, Deuteronomy 34, and Joshua chapter 1, especially Joshua chapter 1, it says that Joshua, the son of Nun, was a servant or minister to Moses. In other words, for a proper transference to take place, there must be a relationship built. Elisha served Elijah for 10 years. There must be a relationship and association. And that's what the purpose of fellowship is like. It's as we begin to associate and be willing to work together with a person, you may not agree with everything that is done. You may not agree. No two human beings will see things exactly the same way 100% all the time. But you learn to associate and work under a ministry. You learn to relate as well as learn the number one about your time. And that relationship of all those years when it's established, it's time for you to go. Easy for you to lead and impart and receive that mantle. It came from God. And number three, final point, you see, Solomon and David had some association, we assume. Now, chapter 1 Kings, chapter 1, the third area is in verse 34. Let there not the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. He had a fresh anointing come on his life when it was time. And David, if you remember, he also had three anointings on his life. Each time it did something different. First, when Samuel anointed him as a boy. Later, he fought Goliath. Then, the tribe of Judah anointed him as king over them. And he became a wonderful king. Then all the 10 tribes came and anointed him a third time. See, each time he grew bigger. And every time when it comes time for you to move into something fresh and new, you need a fresh new anointing to come over your life. And you need to be in a position to receive it. So what do I mean by position to receive? Read Psalm 23. He anoints your head with oil, comes much later. But he must be your shepherd first, before he becomes the one who anoints you. You must be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to be. If you are at the wrong place, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time, the anointing will not come to you. You must be at the right place, doing the right thing at the right time. In the right place where God wants you to be, and then the transition takes place, the anointing just comes on your life. Just comes on your life. So easily. I praise God that to bring faithful in God, today I'm rubbing shoulders hand to hand with those of the first wave. They invite me to their houses. I haven't had the opportunity to go there yet, but I know that I'm welcome there. Fellowship. In order to slowly bring it forth. But I know other ministers, if they had a position, they'll push their way. That's not what God wants. Learn to be faithful and abide God's time. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you would teach us your grace. We are what we are by the grace of God, not by our works or by our righteousness. We ask that you establish, O God, your call, your ministries in our lives. Father God, let there be a new work in our lives. Do new things, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we'd like you to stand and this may not apply to everybody, but you know that you're at a point of transition, moving to something, whichever way, whether ministry or whatever. We want to pray for you. God would aid you and enable you to move in the fullness of what God wants you, even right now. And if you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior before, we also welcome you. Come to my left here when we sing that song, Let the Son of God Enfold Us. Then we will pray to you to help you receive Christ. Others of you, you want us to pray with you in your transition area. You come right out wherever you are. With the other that's praise, we will minister to you. Close your eyes, lift up your hands to the Lord. It's your faith in your life. You close your eyes. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Today the Lord asked me to just anoint you with oil. It's up to you to receive whatever God has in your life. They're not going to take a long time doing it over each one of you. But we want God's will to be done in your life. Oh God, let that anointing, Lord, that's fresh falling upon my life, come upon these lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, receive that. 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 Jesus' name, receive that. In Jesus' name, receive that. In Jesus' name, receive that. That's the anointing of God coming upon your life. In Jesus' name, receive that. 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 In Jesus' name,